بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this great opportunity once again of continuing with our tafsir, Ramadan tafsir, this fourth day of Ramadan, 1429 years after the hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina. Alhamdulillah, as we all know, we're still reading in Surah Al-Baqarah, and the last ayah we read, I think, is ayah number 132, am I correct? 132nd verse is the one we read yesterday. So insha'Allah ta'ala, we are going to read verse 133. And we are going to continue with the story that we've been reading, the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And of course, the lessons that we have to learn from the life of Nabi Ibrahim and from his mission, his sermons, his submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the way he conducted himself generally as a messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. That's what we are reading. And the last thing we said about him is the fact that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam admonished his children and left behind as the only thing he had to be bequeathed to his children the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the importance of Tawheed and the importance of the deen of Islam as a whole, and of course how important it would be for anybody to hold on to the deen, because that's the only important thing any leader can leave for his lad. It's the only important thing any parent can leave for his children. Any husband can leave for his wife. Any parent can leave for his children. That's the only important thing. Money, properties, and so on are definitely not important compared to this one. And so this is what Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam left. And we also read the fact that he said to his children that I want you to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for you a religion called Islam. Chosen because there are other ways of life. But this way of life called Islam, this way of total submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the one, the only one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has approved of for you. And so do not ever die except as Muslims. And this is what Nabi Ibrahim had to live for his children, just like every other man of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also did. Just like we'll read insha'Allah ta'ala in the verses to come. Do not die except as Muslims. So that the very important thing is the religion on which you die. So some people will say that all you have to do is believe in Christ, believe that He died for your sins, and you will go to heaven, just that. But in Islam, it's not so. Some will say, okay, before I die, I want to be able to leave so amount for my children. I want to at least be able to have a car, have a house, this and that. And what he will leave behind for his children is, make sure you obtain a degree. Because that will be your guarantee. You'll be able to get this, you'll be able to get that, you'll be able to do that and this. But for Nabi Ibrahim, do not die except as a Muslim, no matter what. You can die a poor person, there is no problem with that. Because that poverty will end here if you die as a Muslim. But if you die wealthy, without knowing Allah, without Tawheed, then you were never wealthy in the first place. Because on the day of resurrection, Allah will ask you, if you were ever rich at all, and you will say that you never enjoyed anything in this world. There is an authentic hadith which says that when a man is thrown into hell, he will be asked if he ever enjoyed anything on earth, and he will say he never knew anything like joy. And then somebody who was poor on earth, and he's admitted into Al-Jannah, will be asked if he ever knew any hardship in the world, and he will say he can't remember. Because Al-Jannah would have washed away every hardship that one went through, so that he will forget that he ever suffered anything in this world. But for the one who enjoyed this world, and they went to, on the day of resurrection, found himself in hell, will forget that there was anything called enjoyment on earth. Because that punishment there will be too much for him to remember any joy here. Just like the person here who has, you know, sickle cell, and he has an attack. At the time he has the attack, you are asking him how joyful this world is. You are reminding him of his house or his car. Those are all not important. At that time, what is important is for him to be healthy, even if he will lose everything he has. And that is how it is. So the most important thing is Islam, Tawheed, Aqeedah, closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what Nabi Ibrahim is teaching his children. And that's where we will continue. بإذن الله تعالى. We'll continue from verse number 133 where Allah says, أم كنتم شهداء؟
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أم كنتم شهداء إذ حضر يعقوب الموت إذ قال لبنيه ما تعبدون من بعدي قالوا نعبد إلهك وإله آبائك إبراهيم وإسماعيل وإسحاق إلها واحدا ونحن له مسلمون.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءَ إِذْ حَضَرَ يَعْقُوبَ الْمَوْتُ إِذْ قَالَ لِبَنِيهِ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي قَالُوا نَعْبُدُ إِلَهَكَ وَإِلَهَ آبَائِكَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ وَإِسْحَاقَ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدًا وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. Allah says, أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءَ. Oh, Allah is addressing the kuffar and also the Muslims that are listening. But primarily he's addressing the kuffar. And he's saying, Am kuntum shuhada, or were you around? Is habara Yaqub al-Maut والنبي يعقوب عليه الصلاة والسلام was close to his death. When death had approached him and he knew that he was on the verge of death, were you around? This is to tell the kuffar that you were not around. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has always been around, without whom nothing has ever happened, is the only one that is qualified to say that, because he knew it before it was done, as it was being done, and after it was done, he has never forgotten it. Only Allah should tell you. When you come with fabricated stories, stories concerning things that happened while your grandfathers were not yet born, you definitely will be wrong, because you do not know anything about what you're saying. So Allah, who knows, should tell you. And so Allah is saying, were you around when death approached Nabi Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was on the verge of death? What he said, you are not around. So you do not know what he said to his children. So Allah is now saying, he will tell us what he said, because he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gave him the permission to say what he said. And so, إِذْ قَالَ لِبَنِيهِ, when Yaqub was saying to his children, so Allah is now telling the kuffar the exact words of Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam. It's not what you say. It's what Allah tells you he said that you should believe. So what did Yaqub say to his children when he was on the verge of death? So that you will know that if you claim that you are the rightful great-grandchildren of Yaqub, and that you belong to Ishaq, and you belong to Ibrahim, and you follow his religion, and that Ibrahim is yours, then listen to what Ibrahim said to his children, and also listen to what one of his grandchildren said to his own children when he was leaving this world, so that we will now find out who actually belongs to Ibrahim. Who is in the party of Ibrahim? Is it those ones who are claiming to be, or is it some other ones? So Allah says that Yaqub said to his children, إِذْ قَالَ لِبَنِي, when he said to his children, مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِ, what will you be worshipping after me when I leave this world? What will you worship after me? Qalu, and the children say, Na'budu ilahak, we will worship your Lord. And they didn't just say Lord, they said, we will worship that object of worship that you worship. Your object of worship is what we will worship. Because ilah is object of worship. That which you like, that whom you like, or which you like, whatever it is to you, that you take as an object of worship, that you like, and you like for the sake of that thing which you like, so whatever you like will be what your object of worship likes. That's your object of worship. You submit to him or to it, whatever it is. So they say, or the children say to him, we will worship your object of worship. What you worship is what we will worship. نَعْبُدُ إِلَٰهَكَ وَإِلَٰهَ آبَائِكَ, and we will also worship the object of worship of your own fathers. We're coming back to the issue that we started raising yesterday. And who are his fathers? They said Ibrahim wa Ismail wa Ishaq. Your fathers Ibrahim, Ismail and Ishaq. And we all know who the father of Yaqub was. But they said all these were his fathers. Ilaha wahida. And they said is one object of worship. Your object of worship, your father's object of worship, your uncle's object of worship, and your great and your grandfather's object of worship, that is also our object of worship, and he is one. So they're referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they said, wa nahnu lahu muslimun, and we shall submit completely to him. Now, like we started explaining, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing the importance of Tawheed to us. And he is also admonishing all those who are polytheists, especially those of them who claim to be following the way of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah is using these verses to admonish them, to remind them of the fact that Ibrahim was not a polytheist. Ibrahim did not believe in more than one Lord that had deserved to be worshipped. He never did. So if you are saying there are three gods, then you definitely do not belong to Ibrahim. Ibrahim has nothing to do with you. On the day of resurrection, he will have nothing to do with you. You will not be amongst the ones that will deserve his intercession. Because what he bequeathed to his children is not what you inherited. You refuse to inherit the properties that he left for you. Because the only thing he left is the unity of Allah. Submission to Allah, the worship of Allah alone. And so the children of Yaqub are saying here that that's the only thing they will live on, the worship of one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Allah that Ibrahim worshipped, the Allah that Yaqub worshipped, I mean, yes, their father, the Allah that Ishaq and his brother Ismail worshipped. That's what they will also worship. And then they emphasize, ilaha wahida, he is one. That we are saying he is the Lord of this and that does not mean that they are different lords. We are only saying that all of these worship only one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is also the Allah that we are going to worship. So the issue of Tawheed is a very important issue for every parent to pass on to his children. That's why if we look at the life of Luqman alayhi salam, that's what he said to his child. Said to his child, Ya bunayya la tushrik billah. Oh my little son, don't you ever associate partners with Allah. Don't you ever do it. Don't associate partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whatever form. Don't make anything or anybody equal to Allah or even greater. That's the first thing he taught his child. When Bin Baz, rahmahullah, was visited by a small child along with his father, Bin Baz, the first question he asked the child was, Ayn Allah? The first thing, small boy, said, Ayn Allah? And the boy said, Fis Sama. And he said, Man allamaka hadha? He said, Ummi. And of course the shaykh said, Barakallahu fi ummik. Because she told you the truth. And she taught you the best thing that any child should be started with. But I'm sure if you we were to ask most of our children, the first thing they knew from their parents, fly away, Peter, fly away, Paul. Come back, Peter, come back, Paul. Nonsense. That's the first thing they learn. For those who even care to teach their children in the deen, the first thing they're teaching the children, probably for those who are mujahidun amongst the lazy ones, it will be, for instance, maybe fara'idul wudu. Or they're just teaching the children to recite the Quran, that is all. Or at 7, the children start learning to fast. For whose sake are they fasting? They do not know, because their father wants them to fast. You know, I also realized that I was making a mistake concerning my children or my child one day when he was going to observe his voluntary fast. I'm talking about Mahbub. And because he does that regularly, and one day he woke up late, he couldn't have his iftar, I mean his sahur, so he fasted like that, because he had already intended to. Said he would not let it away, he fasted. And of course in the evening, to encourage him, I gave him 200 naira for iftar. Because I saw that he really, really did well. If he fasted even without the sahur because he had intended, I thought I should encourage him, so I gave him that. Any other day that he engages in voluntary fast with sahur, I gave him 100 naira. But I was making a mistake, because the fast with sahur is more rewarding than the fast without sahur. But now I was making him feel that it was more rewarding to fast without sahur. This is a mistake we make when we are training our children. And so when on another day he did not wake up for sahur, and he insisted on fasting, and he came to me to see if I could give him something for iftar if I had, I gave him 100 naira. I said, but Baba, I did not have sahur. I said, yes, my son just preached to me, because he has just told me the mistake that I have been making. He didn't realize it, but I did. I had been making a mistake. Now, each time he doesn't fast with sahur, it's 200 naira. What if I don't get the 200 naira to give him? Maybe he will not fast again. If he works without sahur, he will not fast. So what have I gained? I have not gained anything. What you're supposed to grow up knowing is that if he does that for the sake of Allah, Allah will reward him. Whether I'm around to give him 20 naira or not, he will fast. But if he shall fast because he stands to get 200 naira, if the person that gives him 200 naira is no longer around, then he will not fast, because there will be no 200 naira. And that's a very big mistake. And so we should train the children. We should train the children to know Allah. We should teach them who Allah is. And the importance of doing things for the sake of Allah. Because worshipping Allah for a reason other than Allah's pleasure is shirk. And Luqman said to his small child, La tushrik billah. Don't associate partners with Allah. But if you now do something which is supposed to be for Allah, you do it for some other reason, that is associating partners with Allah. And so we should be sure that even if we die today, our children know Allah, and our children will not associate partners with Allah. If not, then it means that we have not held that amana of the children, because they are trusts. كُلُّكُمْ رَائِنْ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْئُولٌ عَرَّ رَعِيَّتِهِ Each of you is a shepherd. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask you concerning the sheep that He has left for you to tame. I say you should be careful about that. That's one. Secondly, like we started mentioning yesterday, Nabi Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, what do they call him in the Bible? Jacob was the son of who? Was the son of Ishaq. And Ishaq was the son of Ismail, Ibrahim. And Ibrahim was the son of Ismail. But he said, your fathers. So here again, Ismail is not Yaqub's father. Was he Yaqub's father? Ishaq was Yaqub's father. But the children of Yaqub were saying that Ismail is amongst his fathers. Why? What was Ismail to Yaqub? Brother. Ismail was brother to Yaqub. Uncle. He was his paternal uncle. And then the children were referring to him as his father. So the uncle stands in place of the father even when inheritance is shared, if the father is not around. As long as the grandfather is not available. Do you understand? Do you understand? Good. The uncle stays in place of the father so he can inherit on conditions. Just like we started mentioning yesterday that the grandfather inherits on conditions. If his own son, who is supposed to be the father to the deceased, is not available, then the grandfather will stand in place of the father. That's his son. In like manner, the uncle can inherit. If his brother, who is now the late father of the children that are inheriting now? Do you understand? If his brother had only female children, no male children, only female children, because female children do not inherit on their form, in the form that an asib inherits. So they just have a fraction, 2/3 of what is left for them to inherit, they will inherit. And then the uncle, who is now the brother to the deceased, is there. Okay? When the marriage would have taken place long ago, because the man has already given sadaq, that means she has been given to him as wife. But today they will say, okay, we're doing the Akhdul Nikah today, or some call it wedding fatiha. And then on that day, the malam will ask, which is also bid'ah, he will say, does anybody have anything against this marriage? This Christianity being introduced into Islam. And then the grandfather will say, except me, because my wife is being taken from me. Was there anybody that had given money for this woman? Is there anybody that actually is supposed to qualify as her husband? Apart from this one that is being presented today as her husband? And the grandfather will say, except me. And they will look back and see an old man and they will start laughing. They say, my wife is being taken from me, so you have to give me something. That means you are taking her, and you say, okay, you can go with her. And your wife, how will you feel? How should people take you? That you're referring to your own daughter as your wife again. You're either mad or you are engaging in incest, and the grandfather is also a father, because he plays the role of the father when the father is not around. It's just like a deputy governor playing the role of a counselor. What will that be? He is the deputy governor, he's supposed to play the role of the governor, but he is now playing the role of the counselor. He has demoted himself. And that's the same thing. That tradition is wrong. It's un-Islamic. And we should try as much as possible to leave it. Because we know that one of the people that Allah hates most will be that person who adopts a culture that is un-Islamic, even as a Muslim. Any un-Islamic culture is not supposed to be adopted by a Muslim. And this is one un-Islamic culture. You call your own daughter, because your granddaughter is your daughter. You call her your wife. It's wrong. It's un-Islamic, and it should be discouraged. You want to play with them? Yes, you can go ahead. You can play with even your own biological children. Nothing wrong with that. Once in a while, you engage them in some jokes, you play with them, you carry them on your shoulders. That is okay. You do that even with your wife. Is that strange? Once in a while, you carry your wife on your shoulder and so on. It's okay. In fact, it's the sunnah. But to extend to the level of calling your own children your wives, no, this is wrong. So that is that. So, Nabi Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wassalam, this is what he left. So if you are claiming to belong to Nabi Ibrahim, ask yourself, is this how you are living to? And is this what you are leaving for your children? In case you die today, are your children, you know, going to live as mukhlisun? People who do everything they do for Allah's sake alone? Are they going to be children who do not associate partners with Allah? Children who know Allah, who know His names and the meanings and the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They know Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, they know Uluhiyyah, they know Al-Asma wa Sifat. Do they know the conditions of La ilaha illallah? Ask yourself, if they do not, then Ibrahim has nothing to do with you. Wal-iyadu billah. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say after this? Tilka ummatun. So Allah says, "Tilka ummatun qad khalat. Laha ma kasabat wa lakum ma kasabtum." وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ Allah says, those are generations that have passed away. The generation of Ibrahim, of Ismail, of Ishaq, of Yaqub, his children, of Yusuf and the rest, his children, and those after them, they have passed. They have lived their own lives and they have gone. لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ All of them have rewards for that which they did, which they earned with their own sweat, with their own submission. They earned the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not because they had noble parents, not because they were rich, not because they had anything in the ephemeral, no. What made them important and what earned them the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is their fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will be rewarded for that which they did. وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ And you also will have reward for that which you deserve.
you will have to learn all the reward that you have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. You will not be asked concerning that which they did. Allah will not ask you. Muslims today make the mistake. Some make the mistake of saying that on the day of resurrection, their sheikh, so and so, will have very large pockets. And in each pocket, 70,000 of his followers will be thrown into that pocket. And if they are among those 70,000 to be thrown in any of the pockets, then they will be saved. They won't be asked any question. Wherever he goes, we will just go with him, because he has stood for those, no questioning. And that's all they need. So you find some of these people moving around with the photographs of those, their salute, and so-called awliya and the rest, believing that once they are resurrected, under the leadership of this person, they have finished. They have gotten Al-Jannah. Even though the Quran has not given any guarantee that that sheikh is going to Al-Jannah. It's not mentioned in the Quran. This is Ibrahim, Allah is saying, لا تسألون عما كانوا يعملون. Nobody will ask you concerning what Ibrahim did. What you'll be asked is what you did. What did you do? If you want to earn Al-Jannah, what did you do to earn Al-Jannah? That's the question you'll be asked, not what Ibrahim did, not what Tijani did. Not that. Some people on the day of resurrection will be saying, yes, we are the Ummah of Muhammad, yes, we are the Ummah of Muhammad. And Muhammad will say, go away from me, go away from me, I have nothing to do with you. Because of your actions. So it's not your claims, it's not what you claim to be, it's what your actions show you to be. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. So you will see that which you deserve to see. So it's your deed, it's your actions that will determine who you will be and where you will be. That's why there are hadith. We started telling us some of them yesterday, which show that your lineage is not important. Who you claim to belong to is not important. A shahir says, لَأَمْرُكَ لَمَا الْإِنسَانُ إِلَّا ابْنُ دِينِهِ. You're nothing but the son of your deen. Forget about who your father is. فَلَا تَتْرُكِ التَّقْوَى اتِّكَالًا عَلَى النَّسَبِ. So don't need the fear of Allah because you're depending on who your father was, or who your alim was, you have sheikh this, you have sheikh that. You see the photograph of Iyaz, some people, his large paintings on their cars, on their houses, on their mosques, and things like that. Because they just feel the photograph alone will save them. Even if you were to bring back the man alive, and you were to be resurrected along with him on the day of resurrection, if both of you did not please Allah, you will all go to hell. Because nobody can intercede on your behalf on the day of resurrection unless Allah permits him to. And before Allah can permit him to, he has to qualify. And before you can be given to him, you also have to qualify for the intercession of even the Anbiya. Because on the day of resurrection, there are people for whom the Anbiya cannot even intercede. They will remain in hellfire even after the intercession of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the greatest intercession. Even after his own, they will still remain in hellfire, because he will not be able to intercede on their behalf. Yet they were even Muslims. Only Allah can save those ones. We have read that hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, in the book of Iman. They were Muslims. But they were so sinful that even Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will not be able to intercede on their behalf. Only Allah will, after some time, just say, bring him out. Allah will bring him out, and then he will be thrown into the ma of haya. He will come out still looking pale, still looking different. He will be taken to Al-Jannah, but he will be different from the other companions. The other dwellers, he will be different from them, because he would have been eaten up so much by the fire. So don't depend on intercession, because you may not qualify for it. So, what should you depend on? The Quran and the Sunnah. Your good deeds in accordance with the Quran and the Sunnah. These are what will take you there. These are what will qualify you for the intercession that you may enjoy, if you are amongst those to enjoy. But why not even aspire to be amongst those that will not be asked any question, so that nobody will even intercede on your behalf? And when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was mentioning those who will not be asked any question, they will just be taken straight to Al-Jannah on the day of resurrection. Say, هُمُ الَّذِينَ لَا يَسْتَرْكُونَ وَلَا يَكْتَوُونَ وَلَا يَتَطَيَّرُونَ وَهُمْ وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ. They don't ask anybody for dua when they're sick. They don't ask anybody to pray on their behalf when they're sick. They just bear the sickness. They don't seek any medicine. They just bear the pain, depending on Allah, sure that when it's time for the illness to go, it will go. They don't complain to anybody because of their tawakkul. So they don't seek any form of medicine, any operation or anything, they don't seek it. وَلَا يَتَطَيَّرُونَ. And they do not, they are not people who are superstitious. They do not believe in any superstition. So people say you don't sleep at night because it will make you poor. You don't sleep with your wife in the afternoon because the child will come out and be ill and things like that. They don't believe in all that nonsense. They are not superstitious people. So that if the first person to buy what you're selling is a man, then you will sell that day. This is all superstition. This is nonsense. They don't believe in all of that. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. And they depend completely on their Lord. These people will not be asked any question on the day of resurrection. Go straight to Al-Jannah. So why not aspire to be amongst the Lord? Instead of depending on some intercession that may not come. Because there is no guarantee that you enjoy it. So Allah says, تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ. Those people have gone. So you can emulate them and do what they did. But don't just sit there and depend on them and say, okay, all we want is the rahmah of Allah and then the tabarruk of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know our work cannot get us there, but we just depend on the barakah of Rasul and we know we get there. That is nonsense. Rasul never asked you to do that. So what do you do? Work. Be amongst al-mutawakkilun. And insha'Allah ta'ala you will get that. May Allah take us there. So I think we have time for no time, okay? So insha'Allah ta'ala we'll stop here. Next time we're able to continue, and I hope that will be tomorrow. We start from وَقَالُوا كُونُوا هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارَى تَهْتَدُوا. وَلِلَّهِ التَّوْفِيقُ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The first question we have here is the business of cutting trees for timber purpose allowed in Islam? Yes. it is permissible, but upon conditions, of course, because we have found ourselves in such a generation that such actions are beginning to pose threats to the environment. And so, the government has the right to take measures that are aimed at protecting the environment, which of course affects the people. The environment belongs to us. We live on the land. We enjoy, you know, the trees because they serve us. Those trees are very useful to us. The carbon dioxide that we let out, they use. At least, what do they excrete instead? Oxygen, which we use. So the government has the right to be protecting, you know, its citizens, by also protecting the trees, which are actually useful to the citizens. If we have responsible governments, they should be concerned about those. You know, in China at the time, because of the population and the number of cars and so on, when they discovered that exhaust was doing damage to the health of their people, they had to take measures. And one of the measures was to encourage people to ride bicycles. And to make provisions for people who ride bicycles in such a way that those in their cars will not affect those ones. So you are free to ride the bicycle because you know there will be no disturbance. Really little or no risk of being hit by, you know, people in cars and so on. They have to encourage that to reduce the number of cars on the roads and other measures that they took. So, of course, the government has the right to take such measures. So if cutting down of such trees is posing a threat, is becoming a threat to the lives of the citizens, then the government can put a stop or limit, or they can put the condition that for each tree that is chopped, you plant two, and things like that. And they say the kind of tree you plant because they know the amount of time it will take that tree to grow, so that it will still play the same role that the other one you cut down would have played. They can put such conditions to protect the citizenry, and of course to protect us against flood and erosion and things like that, whatever the experts say about that. Without such risk, it is permissible to cut down trees to use, of course, for different purposes, because that was done in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. This one says, is it good to to jam'i more than one time? Did you write it?
No.
To join jam'i more than one time. More than once, is it zuhr, two times, or any other prayer? If it's not good, please tell us the repercussion. Yes and no. If, for instance, you pray behind the imam who is the ratib, do you understand what ratib means? The regular imam in the mosque. Like this mosque has a regular imam. When the chief imam is not around, the amir of the emissaries, if he's around, is the imam, and things like that. So when such a person has led prayer in the mosque, and you prayed behind him during zuhr, since you gave zuhr as an example, we use zuhr. You prayed zuhr behind such an imam. And then somebody came in, but before he came in, the prayer had been terminated, so he didn't get even a rak'ah. He wants to pray and he's praying alone.
you can join him to help him get Salatul Jama'ah. But you are not praying Zuhur again. You are now saying Nafila. You will be rewarded for that because you will be obeying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam advised the Sahaba to do such a thing to somebody. So you'll be rewarded for that. But if you have prayed Zuhur, there is only one Zuhur on a day, in a day. If you're praying another Zuhur after the first one, this is bid'ah. This is bid'ah. It is capable of destroying the reward for the first Zuhur that you performed. Because it's not permissible for you to say Zuhur two times. But if the second Jama'ah is Nafilah, yes, you can. Just like Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam advised Abu Dharr. He said, if you have leaders who delay prayer, they don't say their salah on time, what will you do? He said, you advise me. He said, say your salah at the right time. When they are praying late and you happen to be around, pray with them, but make that prayer nafila. That means he is not saying one salah two times. So it's not permissible to say one salah two times, but it's permissible to engage in Salatul Jama'ah more than once. Because some people say their Salatul Jama'ah somewhere and came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. When they came and saw him praying, they did not join the prayer. After the prayer, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam asked them, why didn't you join us when you saw us praying? They said, we had already said our salah before we got here, on our way. He said, okay, next time, even after saying your salah, if you go and meet some other people in the congregation, join them and make it nafila. So you can pray in Jama'ah more than once, but the second one must not be the same salah that you said before. It should be nafila that you will be saying now. Is that understood? This one says, what is the stand of Islam regarding inclusion of blood meal as an ingredient in the feed of animals? As long as it's not injurious to the animals, it is permissible. Maybe you'll answer the second one. I don't permit people to write more than one question on one sheet, because they will make it difficult for us to answer the questions asked by others. What do you think? If you are the selfish one, I know you will not say yes. What is the hukum concerning the use of inhaler for asthma patients inhale through their minds during Ramadan? Through their minds? Is this mouth? Okay, maybe he means mouth. It renders the fast invalid. The fast will no longer be valid when you have inhaled that. And for somebody like you, the fast is not even compulsory. What you should just be doing is you should be feeding miskin. Each day you do not fast. Don't bother to fast. If you depend on the inhaler, you can never fast well. Because anytime you have an attack, it's useless. So don't even start. Just don't fast. Instead, feed miskin each day. Unless the doctor tells you that it is safe for you to fast, and that there are precautions you can take that inshallah ta'ala you will not get an attack and so on, and it will not harm you in any way, then you can fast. If not, don't even bother to fast. Each day you do not fast, give Mudun Nabi. If you can't afford the Mudun Nabi, just keep eating and don't pay back. This one says, in spite of the performance of Taraweeh in Jama'ah, can Tahajjud, that is late in the night, also be performed in Jama'ah? If you have not exhausted the number of raka'at that you can say in the night, the maximum should be 11. If you said 4 raka'at in the Taraweeh, then in the night you can say 7 in Jama'ah. That will make 11. You cannot say more than 11 in the night. Is that understood? Huh? Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam. People treat the text of the Quran and Hadith to support their views, like the trouser, they say once it is not drawn out of pride, they can do that and it is halal. Or sometimes they twist the seerah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. How can one warn them from this? Ask them to fear Allah and read the hadith, a hadith that talk about trousers completely. Let them not read one and leave one. And when they are reading any, they should fear Allah and read the commentary passed by qualified ulama on those hadith. Let them see what the ulama said about the hadith before they go ahead to give their own interpretation. Because there were ulama before us. There were the sahaba, the tabi'un, and the rest. So it's not for us to just take a hadith and give it the meaning that we want it to have. In the hadith of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, my loincloth which I tie slips off. When it slips, it's now dragged on, it touches the ground. And I have to pull it up before it will be raised again. Will I also be punished for that period in which it touched the ground? He said, no. You didn't do yours out of pride or out of arrogance. That one slipped. So it's by mistake that happened. You did not deliberately tie it to touch the ground. What does that have to do with somebody who goes to the tailor and says, sew my trousers to the ground? And then he says, he also did not do it out of arrogance. There is no connection between you and Abu Bakr. Because in the case of Abu Bakr, it is the loincloth slipping. And then he draws it back. Even when it slips and touches the ground, he does not leave it. He draws it back. He pulls it up again. But he is asking concerning that period in which the thing touched the ground before he pulls it up. Do you pull your own up? You were the one that asked the tailor to put it down. The tailor measured to your uncle and you said, no, down, I'm not his Anna. Down, down the more. And then you are now comparing yourself with Abu Bakr. That's injustice. In another hadith, Rasul said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, وَإِيَّاكَ وَإِثْبَالَ الْإِذَارَ فَإِنَّهُ مِنَ الْمَخِيلَ وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمَخِيلَ. In another hadith, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, I warn you against allowing your cloth to go beyond, or your loincloth to go beyond your ankle, because that is a sign of arrogance, and Allah hates the arrogant people. So what will you say about that hadith now? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam refers to allowing the loincloth to go beyond the ankle as a sign of arrogance on its own. Allowing it to go beyond is a sign of arrogance. So what will you say about that hadith also? So combine the hadith before you'll be able to say, okay, this is what the Prophet is saying. There is nobody that is permitted to deliberately